Anyway, this morning we're going to get into the message, and if we're going to continue talking about the armor of God, if you didn't know by the slide up there, we're going to continue talking about the armor of God and what the armor of God does and how we are supposed to use it. But to do that, I would love to just read a specific section of the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. So if you would, please, would you all just stand with me? We're going to read it off the slides because I want everybody's translation to be the same. So if you're capable, please stand with me. And we're just going to read it really quick. So, okay. It says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." All right, thank you. Thank you. You can be seated. It's good to remember all those pieces of the armor that we have there, because Paul is here instructing us on what the pieces of the armor are and how we're supposed to stand firm and be ready for something. In fact, I wonder sometimes how Paul came up with the armor of God. Did he just dream it up right there? Did the Holy Spirit reveal to him right there what the entire armor of God is? Well, is most capable, the Holy Spirit is, right? And Paul, as one of the greatest apostles, certainly was in commune with the Holy Spirit. And it could have been that way. But the thing is that the armor of God is not something that was just made up when he was writing his letter to the church in Ephesus. No, the armor of God actually comes out of the Old Testament. There's places in the Old Testament that you can go and you can read about the armor of God. In fact, last week we went over the belt of truth, right? We went over the belt of truth and what it stood for, the truth and a foundation that you needed to have, that the belt of truth was the first piece that you put on, because the belt of truth gave you everything to make the rest of the armor work. It got you ready for a fight that you needed to be involved with. But the armor of the belt of truth actually comes from getting ready and standing firm. And there's a place in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's in the book of Jeremiah. If you have your Bibles with you or your apps or whatever, turn to the book of Jeremiah. It comes right after the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Jeremiah, turn to just the first chapter. And in there you will see where it compiles and it starts talking about the belt of truth in a certain way. And if you look at verse 17, it says this. It says, "Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command to you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them." Now, who he's talking to right here is God is talking to a young Jeremiah, who he is sending out to do his bidding. He's sending him out and he says, "I want you to obey me." He said, "In fact, I want you to be up front and I want you to stand firm. I want you to get yourself ready. I want you to stand up. I want you to go out and say these things. And don't be terrified about it. Otherwise, I will terrify you in front of them." He's supposed to be bold. He's going into battle. So he needs to stand up. He needs to get himself. He needs to strap on his belt. The belt of truth, right? So we find in the Old Testament that basis for that belt of truth in the book of Jeremiah. And the same can be said for that next piece that we're to put on in our armor. In fact, if you go back in the book of Ephesians 6, it talks about that next piece you're supposed to put on. What is it? It's the breastplate of righteousness. You're supposed to put that on. And this breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, where Paul can draw upon the Old Testament also to speak into those things, to give weight to what he's saying to the church in Ephesus. In fact, if you were to go to the book of Isaiah, turn back just a few pages in the book of Isaiah to Isaiah 59, you would read in here where he's talking about God getting ready and God placing on the breastplate of righteousness. In verse 17, it says this. It says, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Now, in that particular scripture, it really speaks to it in that first part where he says, he put on righteousness as his breastplate. God was getting ready and he was putting on righteousness as his breastplate and being ready. You know, last week I mentioned where Jesus wore this armor of God. Put up the armor again, please, Brandon. Where he was wearing this armor when he went out into the wilderness and he had to stay out there for 40 days and 40 nights and he had to deal with Satan, right? So he wore his armor. He wore the armor of God out there. And he put on the belt. He put on all of it at the time. He had on that his righteousness as a breastplate. So we learn that Jesus wore the armor in the New Testament. But here we also see the fact that God is wearing this armor in the Old Testament. This armor has been around for millennia. It's not something that is just brand new in the New Testament, something is brand new that Paul brings up in this particular letter. No, it's something God has had for a very long time and yet he has used for a very long time. God is wearing this armor. He has it on. And we know that this armor is available to us because Jesus understands the struggles that we are in. He knows that our struggles are not against flesh and blood. He knows that our struggles are against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, right? He knows those things. He knows that this battle is against the spiritual forces of evil that are from the heavenly or in the heavenly realms. He knows these things. You guys can read about this if you go into that a few verses ahead, back in Ephesus. In Ephesians 6, you can read that. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? We don't struggle against flesh and blood. We struggle against something else. We struggle against rulers. We struggle against authorities. We struggle against powers of this dark world. And this dark world belongs to somebody. It belongs to somebody from the heavenly realm. It belongs to somebody with an evil force that is beyond anything that we can comprehend. This world belongs to Satan. This world belongs to somebody from the heavenly realm, and we need to realize this battle that we're in. We need to realize that this war is already upon us. It's not something that we're waiting for. It's already upon us. And Paul, in writing his letter to the church in Ephesus, he was not announcing this revelation of this battle, their spiritual war to them, to tell them that something that they may have to contend with. He was not saying, hey, this one might be coming up in the future. You need to be ready with this armor. No, he was telling them that as believers, we are not called into a spiritual battle, that it's already here. Once you become a believer, once you give your life over, you are now in this spiritual battle. Excuse me. I would dare say one, even before that you're a believer, you are in the middle of this spiritual battle, except the fact is that you just don't know it. But once you're a believer, once you surrender to Jesus, your eyes are opened. And it's revealed to you who you're actually fighting and how this battle is going to go. And what you need to do to win it. I didn't say to get through it. I said to win it. Because this is the armor of God we're talking about. And the armor of God will make sure that you win it. We are called into that. There's a commentary as I was getting ready for this series that I was reading in Ephesians 6. And this commentary was given by David Guzik. And he said something in there. It was very compelling to me, and I'd like to read it to you. It said this: if you are ignorant or ignore the fact you are in a spiritual battle, you are probably aren't winning the battle. Let me say that again so you understand that. If you are ignorant or ignore the fact that you are in a spiritual battle, you probably aren't winning the battle. This is why people who aren't believers aren't winning the battle. They are ignorant of the battle itself. But it's also a problem for believers, because we aren't usually ignorant of the battle. We just decide to ignore the battle. And if we're ignoring the battle, you're not winning the battle. We like to put off things. We don't like confrontation. People don't like confrontation for real. We like to put things off. Something that doesn't feel good, something that, you know, is a problem, something that scares us, something that gives us a little worry or whatever. We like to procrastinate on things. We like to push them off. They're uncomfortable. A spiritual battle is uncomfortable. It hurts. Any battle that you have is going to hurt. For those of us that have served in the military, we understood those kinds of things, that these battles aren't something I look forward to, but we were ready for it. We were equipped for those, right? Even in law enforcement, I understood the fact that there were certain things that I was going to be asked to do that I didn't want to do, but I have the equipment, I have the training I need to do. That means I'm going to be presented with the opportunity sometime to may have to deal with it. And I didn't get to just procrastinate or put it off. When the battle came up, we were fighting a battle. Well, folks, the battle's before us, and we need to fight our battle. And each and every one of us has our own little battle we're going to fight. Well, there's a corporate battle that we come together as a family of church members and believers that we fight together. But there's also little battles for each individual that you have to fight individually. Why? Because you are an individual. You are unique in your life, and you have a certain journey that you're on by yourself. Doesn't mean that we don't come together and we help each other out. It just means that there's more than just one battle. And that's the way it comes. And we have to remember one thing, that we have to remember, we do not battle flesh and blood.
That's right.
We battle something well beyond that. So many times that we figure out that we're being told, or we try to picture for ourselves that we're battling something in this world that's just flesh and blood, but we're not. In fact, the Apostle Paul knew this very well. Because not only he said that in Ephesians 6, but if you look in through Scripture, you can find where he even told the church of Corinth in his second letter that they weren't fighting this battle of flesh and blood only. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it starts off like says, "For though we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they had divine power to demolish strongholds." Now, we look at these scripture. Let's break these down a little bit. Go back to the first one, would you, Brandon? We look at this. "For we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does." We know how the world wages war. We see it all the time. We see countries in strife, countries fighting each other, so on and so forth. But our spiritual battle, this battle with the church, with battle between us and Satan, is not something that can be waged in this manner. "For he does not wage war as the world does." Right? Go to the second one, please. Verse 4. "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." That gives me a lot of comfort. Because we don't fight with weapons of the world, right? We fight with different weapons. We have the armor of God. We have everything we need. We fight with divine power to demolish strongholds. That means if we have strongholds set up before us, guess what? You have the weapon to demolish that stronghold. It stands no chance. None whatsoever. What a comfort that is, right? I find comfort in that. I take solace in that fact. That we are not fighting with earthly weapons. But what you don't see, or you may not read, and you need to go in between the lines of these scriptures and figure out, is that they are not fighting with the weapons of this world either. Satan is not fighting with the weapons of this world. He is fighting with the divine, powerful weapons of the heavenly realms. Right? She agrees. I love it. No, it's good. Let her make noise. Satan is coming against us with weapons that we don't understand. Weapons that we have access to. We have access to greater weapons. But they are coming against with weapons that can break down strongholds also. The strongholds that you might have placed in your life that you think are rock solid are nothing more than the walls of Jericho to Satan. To where Satan will come up and he will march around the walls and he will yell and the walls will start crumbling down unless you actually have the weapons that you need to keep those strongholds there and in place. He does not fight fair. But you know what? We don't have to fight fair either. We can fight with God's weapons. We can fight with his armor. And when that happens, guess what happens? Satan has a bad day. He has a bad day. Why? Because you just lost this battle. And that's what we want to do. We want to show Satan defeat day after day after day after day. But we need to stop responding in such a way that we look at Satan as he's fighting with the weapons of this world. That he's fighting with only flesh and blood. We need to stop responding in such a way that we look and we don't give Satan the due he's earned. We look at him as being weak, and he's not. And unless we're using the armor and weapons of the heavenly realms, we ourselves, we are going to be defeated. We're going to be on the receiving end. And this is why we're given God's armor. This is why God has said, I'm giving you the armor that I wore because I know it works. He's given us the belt of truth that we learned about last week, that we put on this belt of truth as the first piece. Why? Because it gets ourselves ready for the fight. We get the truth and we get a foundation where this belt goes around us and it keeps our robe out of the way. So we can go in and we can stand firm and we can go on the battle. So we can move around freely and be able to do things. But after this belt, we're supposed to put on a major piece of the armor. And that's the breastplate of righteousness. See, the belt, when it goes on, this breastplate, it has little loops at the bottom that hooks right into the belt. So it stays in place. Because we're supposed to put in place the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6:14 says, to buckle around your waist the belt of truth with the breastplate of righteousness in place. In place. You know, I remember getting ready for duty so many times, and sometimes even at the middle of the night I'd get woken up. One of the first pieces of uniform I would put on is my bullet-resistant vest. It's one of the first pieces I put on. And this thing, if you've never worn one of these, they are uncomfortable. They're hot in the summer. They chafe. They rub the wrong way. They're heavy. You know, I'd put that thing on and then I have to stick a titanium plate in the front to cover vital areas. It was one of the worst things ever, even besides the belt that you'd have to put on in a uniform. But I'd put it on anyway. Why? Well, it would protect me. Sometimes when I'd get called in the middle of the night, my head wouldn't be quite awake yet, and I'd forget to put on my vest. And I would step out of the house and get to the car and be ready to go out and stuff, and all of a sudden I would remember, I don't have my vest on. So if I was smart about things, I'd turn around and went back inside the house and put it back on, right? That's the smart thing to do. Because if I went out there and I was missing that, I was not prepared to do what I was needing to do. But putting on that vest was very intentional in the manner. You had to intentionally put this thing on. You had to intentionally strap it so it fit well, so that it was in place, and so that it didn't feel as uncomfortable as it could be. Yes, it was still going to be heavy. Yes, it was still going to be warm. But it didn't need to chafe as long as you put it on correctly and you strapped it on correctly. This is just like putting on the armor of God and the breastplate of righteousness. We need to intentionally put on this piece of armor. We need to intentionally strap it in such a way that it's in place so that it feels like it's normal for us to wear it. That it doesn't chafe. Yes, it might be heavy. Yes, it might be a little bit warm. It may be a little bit uncomfortable having righteousness in your life. But as long as you have it in place correctly, you know, it almost becomes secondary that it's there. To wear it in such a way that we know it's there, but it's not bothersome. We need to intentionally put it on because this is the armor that truly protects us. You know, in Paul's vision of this armor, Brandon, please. Now, we see here, this is more of a medieval knight. It's not a Roman soldier, which he was probably talking about, but I like this graphic better. Anyway, you have the breastplate on. And the Romans would have the breastplate on to protect their vital organs, right? Lungs, heart, all the kidneys, liver, things like that, to protect themselves. Vital organs. And this armor, its main use was to protect from the multitudes of strikes coming in from all around. All around you. All around them, these strikes were coming. They were being attacked from all sides. You know? They had another piece of armor, was their shield that they used to protect themselves. But it was one thing about the shield is that the shield would only protect you from whatever side you were looking at and holding it against. You couldn't see what was coming in from behind you. And that's what this breastplate was for. It was to protect you from the strikes that had snuck in from behind in the area where you weren't looking. You ever feel Satan attack from somewhere you weren't looking? Somewhere that you weren't paying attention to, and all of a sudden a sneak attack came in somewhere else? That's him not playing fairly. You know, how dare you not strike from the direction I was looking at? That's what this righteousness does in the breastplate. It protects us from all those areas that sneak through. It protects the Romans' heart. Truly, it protected their heart. And that's the same as God's armor. God's armor protects your vital organs. God's armor, righteousness, protects your heart. And your heart is of utmost importance when it comes to being a Christian. How many times in the Bible does it say to protect your heart? You know, for every repentant sinner, a breastplate is issued at the time that of your salvation. So once you give your life to Jesus and you're a repentant sinner, you are given a breastplate of righteousness. It's yours to strap on. You're given the entire armor. But especially there's something that God says you need to do, and that's to protect your heart, right? It's there to protect the heart and soul from evil and deception. It's there to protect your life from being strung along or being led astray from the evil intentions of what other evil forces have in life for you. For the breastplate to fit correctly, you have to have the belt first. That's the foundation. Because it gives you truth. And before you can have righteousness, you need to have truth. But after that truth is in there, you get righteousness to help protect your heart. The righteousness that I'm talking about comes from Jesus Christ. He is the source of this righteousness in this armor. Without truth, our righteousness is nothing more than an attempt for us to impress God. Let me say that again. Without truth, our righteousness is nothing more than our attempt to impress God. We cannot impress God. But we like to think that we can. So we need to have truth to have righteousness. And we have to realize and understand that it's not our righteousness that we're wearing when we have this armor on. It's Jesus' righteousness that we're wearing when we have this armor on. This breastplate that we're given in the armor is filled with the righteousness of Jesus, not our own. But we live our lives sometimes like it is. That we say, well, I did this, I did that. You know, I'm being a God in this, I'm being a God in that. And we look at ourselves as being so righteous. But our righteousness is not enough to protect us from the evil one and the striking blows that we don't see coming. We need to have this ultimate armor on us. Because our righteousness is greatly diminished. It's a greatly diminished example of what true righteousness is. Every moment of every day, we fight to do the right thing. Or at least we should be. But how many times in a day do you think the wrong thing? How many times in a day do you do the wrong thing? How many times in a day do you wish that, oh, I wish I could be like this and not like that? That's one of those things we understand, that our righteousness is not working for us. Very often we live with the misconception that our efforts to obey God is what gets us into God's good graces. We like to think by the things that we do in life that we're somehow buying our way into God's good graces. And that is never the case. We can't buy ourselves into God's good graces. We deceive ourselves into thinking what it takes to please God continually. That's not even a deception that comes from somebody else. That's our own deception. We need to understand that we don't have what it takes to continually walk with God on the path that He is on without Him. There's a place in a book I've been reading. It's a book on the whole armor of God, and it's written by Ian Duguid. And he says in there, how often do we say, think, or do something which we know are against what God tells us to do and are not in line with what God wants us to do? How often do we say, think, or do anything that we know is what God tells us not to do or is not in line with what God wants us to do? It's a daily fight. In fact, it's probably a multiple time daily fight that we're under that misconception. But when we put on our armor, when we put on this breastplate, we put on our own righteousness and then wonder why we have failed to live up to a standard which we know we had no ability to live up to. We're not foolish people. Any person that's a believer and truly given your life to Christ, you are given wisdom to know that you don't have the ability to live up to God's standards. That's why we gave our life to Jesus. But sometimes we put on our righteousness like we do. We need to realize that Jesus has given us His own righteousness to wear. We don't need to come up with our own. Yes, we want to be righteous. We want to act according to the way God wants us to act. But when it comes to that armor, when it comes to fighting the evil forces of the heavenly realm, I don't know about you, but I'd rather strap on Jesus' armor than mine. And by the heads nodding around here, I guess you guys are agreeing with me. I just wish more Christians realized it. I pray that they find out and they realize what the armor actually is and how we're supposed to wear it and what it actually does. A lot of times we strap on a breastplate of experiences. God gives us great experiences. He really does. And that's one of the ways He gives out wisdom is through experience. But we have to understand that we're not supposed to put on a breastplate of experience. We're not supposed to rely on just experience. Instead, we're supposed to rely on the righteousness which is gained through faith in Jesus. You know, there's a certain character in the Bible, in the beginning even, in the book of Genesis. Why don't you turn to the book of Genesis? You got your Bible still handy? Your apps or whatever? You know, it shouldn't be too hard to get to that one. It's the first book in the Bible. Turn to verse 15. Not verse 15, chapter 15, please. Chapter 15. And if you're there, I want you to take a look at verse 6. Genesis 15, verse 6. And read to yourself what it says there. Hopefully you've read it to yourself because I'm going to read it out loud. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord. You know what that is? Abram believed the Lord. That's faith. To believe the Lord is to have faith. So Abram had faith, and it was credit to him as righteousness for having faith. What a great thing. Do you remember the definition of faith? Greatest definition of faith comes out of Hebrews 11, verse 1. If you don't, you can go back later on sometime and refresh yourself. But Abram believed in the Lord. Abram believed and had faith in the Lord, and he was credited with righteousness. And this righteousness was not of his making. It was one of God's making. It was God's righteousness. I dare say it's the same righteousness breastplate that he put on in Isaiah. So we know it's available and it's always there. And for people like us, for the imperfect people in the world, the breastplate of righteousness is really good news. It really is. You see, it credits Jesus' righteousness as our own. It puts Jesus' righteousness on our account for us to use. That we can use the righteousness of Jesus for our own. Can you imagine? You didn't have to work for that. I didn't have to work for that. It was just credited to my account as soon as I said, Jesus, I believe in you, and I follow you, and I give my life to you. All of a sudden you have an account worth, well, this account has more in it than you can possibly imagine. Infinite. And we're given that by Jesus because we need this protection. We need the righteousness to protect our heart, right? For those of you that remember your Proverbs, there's a place in Proverbs 4:23 where it says, above else to guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We're supposed to guard our heart. That's why I used to put that titanium plate in front of my heart in my bullet-resistant vest. To guard my heart as much as possible in that manner. It's the same aspect when you put on this righteousness of Jesus, that you guard your heart above all else because everything flows from it. Every emotion, every motive, everything you do comes from your heart. If you let bad things into your heart or you let your heart get hurt, other people will feel that. Hurting people hurt people. Right? But we have this armor that says that nothing else can get to your heart through this. It just bounces off. Doesn't matter if it's coming from where you can see it or if it doesn't come where, you know, it comes from the background. If it sneaks through, it just bounces off. Because this righteousness that Jesus has that goes on our account does something special for us because it reconciles us to God. We're reconciled to God because of Jesus and the righteousness of his life. It says, no matter how bad we have been, the offer of God's deliverance still stands. No matter. This breastplate helps us to guard our hearts, and we definitely need that protection. We definitely need it. Because this breastplate guards us from two, well, there's more, but there's two main chief attacks that Satan does against us. And that first being the fact that Satan likes to tell us that God doesn't really want us. That's a lie that Satan likes to tell everybody, that God doesn't really want us. And it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or you're not a believer. He's there to whisper that into your life, that God really doesn't want you, that God doesn't care about who you are, that because you're not perfect, because you might have guilt, because you have shame in your life, that God doesn't care who you are, that God will never love you, that God will not show you grace, that God will not give you mercy. And nothing is farther from the truth. You have to understand the fact that God loves you so much that He sent His Son here for us. He sent His Son here for everybody. He knows you so well that He knew your name before you were even born. He knew each and every part of you before you were even conceived. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. He knows the plans that He has for each and every one of us. The plans to prosper us. The plans for good. Satan is there to try and lie to us to say that God really doesn't do those things. But the righteousness that you get to wear in this breastplate nullifies those attacks. They're not going to work. So if you're at a point or time in your life where you're thinking God doesn't really care about you, you need to look at the righteousness you may or may not be wearing. If you are wearing righteousness, look at, is it yours or does it belong to Jesus? If it's yours, you might want to go to the closet and get the correct wardrobe on. If you're not wearing it, maybe we need to have a discussion of how much God truly loves and cares about you, about giving your life to Jesus. That God truly cares about each and every part of your life. Even at the times when it's uncomfortable, He cares. There's another part that Satan likes to play in our lives where he lies to us, and this armor helps out with it. In fact, it nullifies it. And that's the fact that Satan likes to tell us that sin is not really that destructive. If sin was not really that destructive, we would not have really needed Jesus. Sin destroys lives. And it's not a fact of where I'm standing up here and I'm judging anybody. I don't get the right to judge anybody. But I'm here to tell you that sin destroys lives. Why? I know this. I didn't walk with the Lord until I was about 40. I walked in sin for a long time. I still walk in sin. I just walk in less sin. But sin destroys lives. Whether that sin is lying, whether that sin is stealing, coveting, whether that sin is sexual impurity, whether that sin is something for the sheer fact that whatever it might be, there's so much sin in the world you can't even really put name to everything. It is destructive. It will tear down your life. Satan wants to tell you that it's fun right here and right now. It's like, well, if it's fun, it can't be wrong. But there's a lot of things that are fun out there that aren't good for you. Not good for me. But Satan wants you to believe that it's okay for you to sin. He wants you to believe that you can call yourself a believer and you can go out and you can purposely live in sin, but then you're okay because you have Jesus. He would even tell you that. And that's wrong. The righteousness of Jesus to tell you that, hey, doesn't matter what kind of sin it is, it will separate you from the Father forever. You need to get right. You need to have Jesus in your life. And although we may not be perfect at that time, we're not made perfect when we get our life to Jesus. I certainly wasn't made perfect when I gave my life to Jesus, but I sure want to do better. Fact that we need to recognize the way in which Satan is trying to do his spiritual battle with us and the weapons that he is using. This is not fighting fair. Those lies that he tries to get in our into our existence to tell us sin is okay or tell us that God wants us. They're not. They're not fighting fair. And he knows it. And these are the weapons that he uses. And these are not weapons of blood and flesh. They're not weapons of this world. They're weapons of a heavenly realm. Because he knows how to get into our hearts and how to get into our heads. And we need the armor of God to be able to come through and to combat that. Let me tell you this, right? No matter what, no matter how bad we have been, no matter how disappointed we are in ourselves, no matter what we believe our self-image may be, no matter how many times we have failed, no matter how much we may have guilt, no matter how much we may have shame, no matter what, you are loved. Jesus loves you. He loves you. You are important. We're all important to him. It doesn't matter what you did before. All that matters is that you have a relationship with him, that you believe in him, you give your life to him. No matter how many times God's offer of salvation, God's offer of mercy, God's offer of grace and deliverance still stands. It's here for you. It's here for me. It's here for the entire world. And we are part of the world where we're supposed to deliver this message of deliverance opportunity, of grace opportunity, of mercy opportunity to others as well as ourselves. Because sometimes when we give our lives to God, it's like we get really bad about getting on ourselves because I know better. Well, yeah, you probably do know better. But you know what? There's others that know better also. And you're not perfect. And I'm not perfect. But Jesus is. And because he is perfect, I can be made perfect. Because I am now credited with his righteousness into my account. And that's what it's all about. But that's where the armor of God, comes into play. And that's why we need to put on this breastplate of righteousness of Jesus, so we're protected from the blows that we cannot see coming. It happens all the time that we get hit by something we just didn't see coming. And we can be protected by those. And this armor that we are all given access to is tried and true. I've shown you some places in the Old Testament. There's even more if you want to do the research. Stick around for the entire series. I'm sure I'll reveal some more. And it shows you in the New Testament where Jesus put on this armor to do battle for us. This armor is tried out, and this armor has held up, and this armor has allowed God to battle the evil forces and to come through and just wipe out death. Why would you not want to wear this armor? It is the greatest thing in the universe. I say that in the spirit of what we're talking about. It's awesome. The thing is, God would not grant you this armor if he did not know that it worked. So we need to put on the belt. We need to put on the breastplate, and we're going to learn why we need to put on all the other pieces. Because we come together, we just need to have Jesus in our life. Why don't we just say that? That encompasses everything, right? We need to have Jesus in our life, and we need to bring Jesus to all those in the world that don't have him in their life. So they have an opportunity to put on some armor that will help them combat the stuff that they're being told, the lies that they're being told by Satan, because they are lies. Lies. We can either be part of the solution or part of the problem. If we're going to ignore the battle, guess what's going to happen? We're probably not going to win it. So, we're not going to ignore the battle. We're going to put on the proper equipment, just like when I used to go to, work in my uniform. I put on the proper equipment, just like anybody else in their job that you do. You put on the proper equipment, and then you go into work. So we're going to go to work together, and we're going to remember that Jesus is for this world and that this world needs Jesus. And because of that, because Jesus is here, that every person can be accredited with his perfectness. So as we get ready to draw to a close today, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I'm going to ask you just to pray about the armor that you're wearing. Church, if you don't have on this proper armor, then let's put it on. It's okay. Some days we forget pieces and bits. We try not to. We have to be intentional about it, right? I don't want to walk outside, you know, and go to work in the squad car without my vest on. I have to be intentional. We have to be intentional about wearing the armor of God. So we're going to do that together. We're going to show, be there for each and every person. If I forget my armor or an area, I want you to come up and tell me. Say, hey, Pastor Larry, your righteousness is showing. Why don't you put on the correct wardrobe? I will thank you for it. Because I'm not perfect. So we're going to worship the Lord. And we're going to pray about wearing the armor. And we're going to pray about doing the work of Jesus. And we're going to pray about Jesus coming to the world and showing each and every person and revealing Jesus to each and every person so that they can know that they are loved, that there's mercy,